We're going to be looking at the trials of Jesus now, back in Luke 22. And we'll see that Jesus actually has six trials all told. And we're going to start with the beginning of the trials and do a little background research on the trial law that was in effect at the time. In Luke 22:54, it says, "Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest." Now that is the beginning of the trials of Jesus. So he's going to the house of the high priest, and that begins the trials. Now just by way of background, in the Jewish judicial system, and Jesus will have three religious trials and three civil trials, and we'll see tonight how we get from the religious to the civil. But first, the Jewish High Court, that was the Sanhedrin, you'll recall. That's what they call it, the Jewish High Court. Now, our criminal justice system in America is based on common law justice from England. That's where we get the basis for our criminal law system. And it's founded on humane principles. And that's how the Jewish system was, only it went even further. Now, in our system, everyone is presumed innocent until proven guilty. So no one's guilty of a crime until it's proven. They're presumed to be innocent, or should be. No one is bound to incriminate himself. We call that the Fifth Amendment. You don't have to incriminate yourself. Jewish law, they even went further than our laws, because they said that one witness was not enough to convict someone, even of a minor offense. Look back at Deuteronomy 19, and you'll see that in the law. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any inquiry or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." So one witness could not condemn a person. Couldn't be just one. The Mosaic Law, or the principles of the Mosaic Law, were taken by the scholars of the Jewish people and recorded in a book called the Mishnah. You've probably heard of the Mishnah. And what it is a book of case law. It's case-based. They'll say, this case was so-and-so versus so-and-so, and this certain judge presided, and here's the verdict, and here's the arguments. It's kind of like our trial, our case law system. We always say, well, you know, so-and-so versus so-and-so said that this happened and that happened. And they had that too. They had a case law system. The provisions relating especially to criminal trials and capital offenses, especially, which Jesus will be charged with, they were very strict. They were framed in the interest of the accused. And that's kind of the way our system works, maybe a little too far nowadays, but we always try to protect the one accused and not convict an innocent person. Well, that's the same way the Jewish law was. They were very strict about that. Now, in the time that Christ was tried, these laws were in effect. One, the trial had to begin by day, had to be in the daytime, and that's why they waited until morning to bring Jesus before Annas, the high priest, because the trial had to be conducted during the daytime. And if it wasn't completed before nightfall of that day, it had to be held over and continued the next day. They needed a quorum of 23 men in the Sanhedrin. They could not conduct a trial with less than 23 men. Now, these are all Jewish laws. We're going to see what happens when they take Jesus to trial. a verdict of guilty, or not guilty, excuse me, first not guilty, required a majority of only one vote in the Sanhedrin. If you had a majority of one vote, and that vote said you were not guilty, then you are not guilty. Now, a verdict of guilty had to wait a day. They couldn't have the verdict on the same day. They had to sleep on it, we would say, and the next day, and they had to have a majority of at least two people for a guilty verdict. So you see how very much they protected the accused in their legal system. No prisoner could be convicted on his own evidence. Not only did you not have to testify against yourself or incriminate yourself, but even if you did, they could not convict you on the basis of your testimony if you were the accused. Think about all these things as we go through the trials. It's absolutely amazing, because the primary duty of a judge at a trial was to protect the interests of the accused person. That was the job of the judge. He was to protect the interests of the accused person. Now, as I mentioned before, the trials of Jesus were both religious and civil. He had six trials, three of each. First, the religious ones. The first one will be before Annas. Now, Annas had no legal standing whatsoever. Annas, he was the first high priest of the newly formed Roman province in 6 through 15 AD. Those were his years of high priesthood, 6 through 15. So we're talking he was out of office 14, 15 years before Jesus ever came to trial. He served officially as high priest for those years. He was deposed or kicked out of office by the procurator, and that's a Roman procurator named Gratus, and he was deposed for imposing and executing capital sentences which had been forbidden by the imperial government. So he overstepped his authority. As a Jewish ruler, he overstepped his authority in light of the Romans being in charge. And he remained, even after this, he remained one of the nation's most influential and political social individuals. He still was on the top of the pecking order, you would say. And what he did was, he had five sons and a son-in-law, and he used them as high priests, and they were just puppets for his power. In fact, Caiaphas, who is the next one that Jesus stands before, Caiaphas was his son-in-law. And the third religious trial is before the Sanhedrin. So all of those laws that we looked over would be in effect. So the Sanhedrin, of course, was the ruling body of Israel under control of the Roman Empire. They had their limitations. They could not impose a capital punishment. They couldn't do that. They had to have Roman permission to do that. That brings us to the civil trials. Now, the civil trials, three more. First, before Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the prefect of the Roman Empire's Judea province from 26 to 36 AD. So he would have been right in that time, and that was Herod, or Pilate, I mean. And then Herod. Herod was a tetrarch. Tetrarch means a ruler of a quarter. What happened was, Judea was the province of Herod the Great. Now, he was before Herod Antipas, I think is his name, in the Jesus trials. And at his death, his kingdom was divided among his sons. So that's how Herod came to inherit part of the kingdom. That's where the tetrarchs began. He was in charge of Galilee and Perea. And then before Pilate again. So he has three civil trials, first Pilate, then over to Herod, then back to Pilate again. So six trials, so to speak, all together. Now we left off in chapter 22, in verse 54, where it says, having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. Now the house of the high priest probably would have looked something like this. This is a model of a mansion, and he would have had a very nice house. He would have been well-to-do. A mansion in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. And you can see the house is built around a courtyard. There's a courtyard in the middle, and the house is built around it. And you entered the house through the door down there, which came into the courtyard. The house looked in on its own interior. Look at Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, in verse 57, it says, those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. So he's in the courtyard now. Peter is in the courtyard, as you can see in the photograph. Look at John 18. In John 18:13, it says, and led him to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year. Verse 12 says, the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and took him to Annas first. So apparently these guys lived in the same house. It was a mansion. So there they are, and they bring Jesus to the house of Annas, who used to be the high priest and still pulled the strings. He was kind of the Don Corleone type guy of the Jewish people, and Caiaphas was his son-in-law. Now, how we take this law that we looked at and apply it to the trials of Jesus, how does this apply? Look at John 18. First, Annas. We just read that he was taken to Annas first. Look at John 18 and verse 19. It says, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know of what I said. Now, why do you suppose Jesus would say that? He couldn't be convicted on evidence that he gave. And he couldn't be convicted by one witness. He says, look, you got to get witnesses. Go ask these guys. Ask them what happened. They know what I said. First thing we say about his appearance before Annas was it was an examination without witnesses. And the second, if you look down at verse 22 in John 18, it says, when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? So his examination resulted in unauthorized punishment. That was a policeman. They don't punish, they just capture. And here, one of them gave him one upside the head, you'd say, told him that he wasn't addressing the high priest appropriately. This is totally against Jewish law, Jewish trial law. Back to Luke 22. We'll see the trial begins in the early morning. Remember, trial had to begin in the daytime. They couldn't do it at night. So they spent the rest of the night beating Jesus, just for something to do, I guess. In verse 63 through 65, we looked at the verses about Peter last time, so we'll skip over those and go down to 63. In verse 63, it says, now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. So the preliminary mocking and beating took place probably 1 to 3 a.m. He was assaulted physically by a beating, which was, of course, illegal. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by his chief apostle. And now he's beaten by his captors. And he was assaulted mentally, first physically and then mentally, by mockery. So they blindfolded him and one of them hit him and they said, tell us who it was that hit you. You know, show us you're a prophet. Just mocking him. We go on to find out that three times in the narratives that Jesus didn't say anything. First, before Caiaphas, Matthew 26, verse 63, it says, but Jesus kept silent. Look back at verse 59 and let's catch up with the context. It says, now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, this man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said to him, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? But Jesus kept silent. Now, he could have explained what he meant by that, destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But he didn't. He kept silent. Didn't say a word when he could have said something. He kept silent before Herod in Luke 23, 9. Start with verse 8. It says, now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. Now, Jesus could have defended himself before Herod. He could have said, I haven't done anything illegal. Obviously, Jesus didn't do anything illegal. He could have defended himself. He kept silent. Remember last week when we looked at his betrayal, when Peter cut off the high priest's slave's ear, and Jesus said, don't do that, and he healed his ear. And he made it absolutely easy for them to capture him. He made it very easy. Now he's making it easy for them to convict him. He's not speaking in his defense. And in fact, well, before Pilate, we have this twice where he stands silent. In Matthew 27 and verse 12, start at verse 11, it says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And that's Pilate. And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. So he kept silent again. And John 19 is the other one that tells us about Pilate. In John 19 and verse 9, well, let's go back to verse 7, where it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So again, he stands silent. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now remember, the gospel accounts are historical accounts. Now if we go to 1 Peter, we're looking at a letter. We're looking at an epistle. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, says, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So in saying that Christ should be our example, Peter confirms the history of the accounts of the Gospels. He said he didn't answer back when he could have. He could have answered back, but he didn't. So Jesus not only, and go back to Luke 22 now, Jesus not only remained silent when he could have defended himself, he spoke when he could have remained silent. Look at verse 70 of chapter 22, where it says, "And they said, are you the Son of God then?" Well, he could have kept silent. He's before a Jewish court, and if he says he's the Son of God, what are they going to say? Well, he's blaspheming. That's a death penalty. Verse 70 says, "And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am." So he claims to be the Son of God, which is what they were trying to get him to say, which he didn't have to say, because according to Jewish law, he didn't have to testify against himself. So he could have remained silent. Again, he's making it very easy for them to arrest him and convict him. Why? He knows that has to be now. Remember, he found out in the garden. He said, "Father, if there's any other way, any other possible way in the universe to save man, except for me to go to the cross, please do it that way. But if there's no other way, then your will be done." So he was in complete obedience. He was just saying, if there's another way, please let's do it that way. But there wasn't. So now he's making it easy for his arrest. He's making it easy for his trials. So in verse 66 to 71, we get the verdict of the Jews. And the verdict is blasphemy, of course. In verse 66, it says, "When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." What does Jewish law say? You can't convict a person on his own testimony. They disregarded Jewish law. So they had their meeting in the daytime. They waited till daytime to give it the appearance of legality because they couldn't have a trial at night. It was against the law. And then they turned right around and condemned him on his own testimony, which was illegal in the Jewish system. And the ones who were supposed to judge, remember, what was the job of a judge in the Jewish legal system? It was to protect the rights of the accused. They're the ones who accused him, the very ones who should have been protecting his rights, the high priest. And not only that, they badger him until he incriminates himself, which again is illegal under the Jewish legal system. So the whole thing is, Woody Allen would say, it's a travesty of a mockery, of a sham, of a farce. You know, it's just... Sorry. The whole thing is just a kangaroo court, we might say. So the high court knew perfectly well that Jesus was claiming to be deity. I mean, they knew that from what he had been teaching, what he had been preaching throughout his whole ministry, and claiming the prerogatives of deity by a mere man is blasphemy. So their conclusion is obvious. What do we conclude? Well, he's guilty of blasphemy. Now, that leaves the court with a major problem here. They've got him where they want him, Jewish court-wise. They've got him convicted of blasphemy, even though they did it illegally. They've got him convicted of blasphemy. And that is a capital offense in Jewish law. But remember, the Jews could not impose a sentence of capital punishment. They weren't allowed to do that under the Roman system. They had to go to Rome to get permission to impose capital punishment. And the charge of blasphemy, the Romans wouldn't give a, they wouldn't give a darn about, you know, whether this guy blasphemed Jews' God or not. They didn't care. So that leaves a problem with the Jewish leaders. They've got him convicted, but Rome won't issue a capital punishment charge or sentence unless he does something against Roman law. And that's going to bring us to the civil trials then, because the Jews have to get him to be convicted civilly by Romans. And the charge will be, he says he's king of the Jews. So we'll look at that next week. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the history you've given us of the last hours of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that we can understand the gravity of these verses that we're reading, and we pray that we can try to even begin to understand what Jesus went through for us, so that he could die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.